You are welcome to follow along with me in the notes that are in your bulletin. As we continue our series on being a peacemaker, I didn't mention it in announcements, but the book looks like this. Is on the other side of that wall, in the foyer. They cost us about $14 a piece. If you want to purchase one, just put the money in. There's a box with a slot in it. And if you can't afford it, you want it, though, and you'll read it, promise to read it, take it. Take it. More important to us that you get it, all right? On the back, by the way, of your notes, the last page, there are the pages to be reading in the book to follow along according to what we're looking at here. All right. Well, let's go on here to part four on peacemaking. One of the things the Lord teaches us in His Word is the value of keeping our mouth shut. Whether we look in the Old Testament, in the book of Proverbs, for instance, or in the New Testament, in the book of James, for instance, we're told over and over again about the dangers of a big mouth and the value of keeping our mouth shut if we want to stay out of trouble. And this very easily could have been a Sunday for us to talk about, because one way to be a peacemaker is to shut your mouth. Okay? There's an old saying, silence is golden. But this morning, I want to point you to an exception to the rule. I definitely want to emphasize that that is the rule, but there's, like so many, there's exception. I want you to point you to a place in God's Word where silence isn't golden, where actually silence is a disaster. The passage I want to look at with you is found in Psalm 32, a Psalm of David. In verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 32, and I'm using the New Living Translation. I just like it for what we're looking at this morning. If you want to read it in your Bible, it has a different one, that's fine, but this is what I'm putting up here. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt, whose lives are lived in complete honesty. As I put in your notes, two of the beautiful things about being born again into a personal relationship with God through Christ is being, first of all, clean from our sins, free from guilt and shame, not having to deal with a guilty conscience, not having that shame in your life that you try to hold back and leave out, but then when you go to bed at night, wake up in the middle of the night, there it is staring you right in the face. Yeah. Beautiful thing about that relationship with Jesus Christ, where you give your life to Him, He washes you clean from guilt and shame. And secondly, that close relationship with God. Being on good terms with Him, being able to talk to Him and know He's listening to you. That's the way it's supposed to be. Life as a son or daughter of the Lord is meant to be one in which we face life openly and honestly, in intimacy with our shepherd, with our Savior, with our best friend, Jesus. That's the way it's meant to be in our relationship with the Lord. Unfortunately, we don't stay there. David didn't stay there. He goes on in verse 3 of Psalm 32 to say, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. David blew it. He doesn't tell us how he blew it, so we can't be certain. But many Christians through the years, many believers have believed that it's when he slept with Bathsheba, Uriah the Hittite's wife, not his wife. When she became pregnant, when he tried to get Uriah to sleep with his wife so that he would think the baby was theirs. No DNA testing then. But he refused to do it while his fellow soldiers were in the field. And finally, in desperation, David arranged for the soldiers around him to back away and let him be killed. It was a death sentence. It was murder, folks. Adultery. And then murder. This is the guy that God described as a man after his own heart. How could a man who God would describe that way do those kinds of things? Well, while we're at it, how can we so foolishly choose wrong over that right relationship with God? With the things we choose to do. I mean, haven't you ever said to yourself, when you've blown it, you've done that thing the enemy was tempting you to do, whatever it was, and you were experiencing the shame of it, because the enemy has a way of turning right back and telling you what a dirtbag you are, doesn't he? And you say to yourself, how could I have been so stupid? How could I have done that? How? How could I jeopardize my close relationship with the Lord for that? That's crazy. But we do it, don't we? Every single Christian in this room has done it. No, I'm not going to bother asking you to raise your hand. Okay? Because if you didn't raise it, I would just assume you're a liar. Okay? Some of the times it involves other people. Now, you know, some of the things that we do wrong, it's just us with the Lord, and we blow it. But other times, plenty of times, it involves other people, just like David's sin did in this case. Sometimes we even do it in reaction to other people's wrongs. They started it, we'll think and say. Telling ourselves that we're justified. That two wrongs do make a right. Gotta fight fire with fire, we say, right? Oh, if you want to get in the gutter, all right, I'll get in the gutter too. And I'm in the gutter because of you. It's your fault. We'll talk to ourselves like that. And maybe to them. But when we do, if we are a Christian, if we're a believer, if we're someone that God's Spirit has been given to us, which God gives to everybody who gives their heart to Him and becomes a Christian, God's Spirit lets us know that we need to come clean about this. We need to confess. But sometimes we don't. Sometimes we do what David did. At the beginning of verse 3, David says, when I kept silent about my sin. Now you can see why the title is When Silence Isn't Golden. When I kept silent about my sin, he says, he needed to speak up and deal with his guilt, but he didn't. Instead, he tried to cover it up, to pretend it wasn't there. You ever do that? Are you doing it now? Are you clamping your mouth shut? Refusing to deal with your guilt. In this case, folks, silence isn't gold. It doesn't work. To be honest with you, the worst thing that could happen is for you to keep refusing, keep refusing, keep refusing. And so God stops nudging you about it. You think it's a relief at that time, maybe, but that's total disaster. That's like a fire alarm saying there's a fire and you refuse to listen when there is a fire. David said, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, must have been very long nights and tough days, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. You know, there's a line there that makes it real clear that David doesn't just see this as a psychological thing going on inside him. Did you notice? He said, for your hand was heavy upon me. God is personally involved here. He doesn't let us ignore sin. He loves us too much to let us hold on to evil without pointing it out to us. The peace we used to enjoy is gone. Now there's a heaviness in our heart where it used to be light. That heaviness is the Lord whose hand is heavy upon us. By the way, I'm speaking from experience, folks. Been there, done that. You know, I can remember the early years of Lainey's and my marriage. I've shared with you before, we're opposites. Opposites attract. Well, they do attract. Then they kill each other. And I remember plenty of times of having it there. Oh, it's her and I'm doing. And I said things I shouldn't have said. And I would use an excuse not dealing with it. And I felt God's hand heavy on me. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? What used to be rivers of living water, that joy that comes from God's grace, well, now it's dry and lifeless. That's life for a person that isn't close to the Lord because they're holding on to sin. Choosing silence when they need to speak up and deal with it. Aren't you glad the psalm doesn't end here? Now some good news. It doesn't have to stay that way. It doesn't have to stay that way. The enemy tries to tell you it has to stay that way. But of course he's a liar, isn't he? Jesus said lying is his native language. It doesn't have to stay that way. It didn't for David. Look at what he says in the beginning of verse 5. Finally, I confessed all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord. Confession. Confession. What is it? Well, let me give you a very simple definition of confession that actually goes further than what we usually mean by confession. Confession is a sincere acknowledgement of sin and turning away from it. See, often we will think of confession as just saying it's there. But often when the Bible speaks of confession, it means more than that. It means it's there and you admit it's there and you turn away from it. Something we call repentance. true confession actually includes three things. I want to spend the balance of our time pointing this out to you. Here's the first thing it means. It must come from our heart. If it's going to be true confession, it must come from our heart. Just saying it isn't enough. Saying the words of an apology isn't necessarily meaning it, is it? I was thinking about this because, of course, I had children and then I had grandchildren. What do we do with our kids? One of our kids or grandkids, now with us, will have their brother or sister or their cousin there. And especially if they're little boys, sooner or later, one of them will pop them. Okay? And what we will do is say that you need to say, I'm sorry. Nope, turn that TV off. No TV until you say you're sorry. I'm sorry. Now, I don't want to put that down. I think kids, we need to learn to apologize. It's just that let's not fool ourselves. While it's important that we teach them, and I'm sorry, I'm sure it's very appropriate to demand that they say they're sorry. But we also need to acknowledge it, that saying it doesn't necessarily mean meaning it, does it? Sometimes people apologize, adults apologize, for instance, not just kids, because they want to just get it out of the way. All right, you won't let us go on unless this is off the table, all right. And that's what they call a confession. You know, it's like somebody, let's say a husband or a wife, who's really hurt their partner. And their partner tells them, this isn't right. It's not right between us. You've done this wrong. You've never done anything to seek to make it right. And I know of cases where the response is, all right, I'm sorry, okay? Can we just drop it now? Lane and I knew of a couple where the man was off in an affair. He broke off the affair at one point and came home. He said, okay, I'm home. Now don't bring it up again. You call that confession? No, I don't. God doesn't. Now, I know people can harp on things because they are refusing to forgive. There are cases where a genuine apology is given, but the person won't forgive. And so, well, as one man said at a marriage counseling session I heard about many years ago, he said, every time something new comes up, my wife gets historical. And the counselor said, you mean hysterical? No, I mean historical. She starts listing all of the things I did long ago that I already asked forgiveness for sincerely. Okay, well, that's wrong. But sometimes people keep bringing things up because they aren't satisfied that we faced our sin against them. That kind of response does not reassure them. I once had a man many years ago who had, well, he'd slandered me. He'd done it with others too. And one morning, without me asking him to, he actually stood up in a service and said, if I've done anything wrong, I'm sorry, and sat down. Okay, that's nice. But what did you do wrong? And what do you mean, if you did anything wrong? He wasn't really facing it. Needs to be faced. It must come from our heart. Confession is only genuine when it comes from our heart. Second, confession is acknowledging not only the fact of a wrong, but also our guilt. We have a term. I think it's legally speaking, have a term called justifiable homicide when somebody's killed. That's the taking of human life, which is basically, in the eyes of the law, the government is forgiven, is excused, because, well, it's a situation like your life was in total danger. This person was about to kill you or kill somebody in your household, and you blew them away. Okay? That's called justifiable homicide. You know what I find? A lot of people, and some Christians included, have been known to claim justifiable sin. They admit to doing something that the Bible says is wrong, but they say they aren't really guilty, basically, because of some extenuating circumstances. Laney and I once had a couple come in and ask to talk to us. And the woman, I think she was saying that she was confessing. In this case, it was the woman. I had others where it was the man, believe me. She'd been in an affair. And she basically said, you know, I'm really sorry if it hurt you, but I haven't felt loved, and I needed this. I needed love. So I hope things are square between us. You think they were? Would they be with you? No. She was claiming justifiable sin. Yeah, we do it at times too. Yeah, I know I said this to the person, but they're asking for it. So it's justifiable sin. That I was totally unloving in what I said and mean. That's not biblical confession, folks. If we are justifying or excusing ourselves, we are not truly confessing. Biblical confession is not just admitting the fact that something has been done, but that it was wrong to do it. Paul put it this way, 1 Corinthians 10:13. Again, I'm going to use New Living Translation this time. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, He will show you a way out so you can endure. You hear what He's saying here? Nobody can rightly say, I had to do it. That's what he's saying. God gives us a way out. And nobody has to take the path of evil, of wrong. It's not justified. Confession is saying, I did it. I didn't have to do it, and I was wrong to do it. That's what David did. Finally, I confessed all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide my guilt. He came clean. He not only admitted what he was doing, but he admitted that he was totally wrong. Totally. All right. True confession includes three things. First, it must come from our heart. Second, confession is acknowledging not only the fact of a wrong, but also our guilt. And third, true confession includes repentance. Repentance. In the Bible, repentance means to turn away from evil. In other words, to choose to stop doing. I've heard people say that what they're doing is wrong, but they aren't going to stop. Matter of fact, the woman in the case I was sharing with you about, when we talked to the woman and her husband, and she was saying she didn't have the love at home, and so she needed what she was doing. She basically said to her, well, she literally said to her husband, just don't ask me what I did in the afternoon. Okay? In the Bible, repentance means to turn away from evil. In other words, to choose to stop doing it. Confession is saying, I choose to change course, to stop doing what's wrong. Now, I know there are plenty of cases where changing course isn't easy. Many times it isn't. Changing, even with God's power provided to us, is something we need to work at. We need to give our all to do, and it isn't easy, even when we have God's power behind us. Okay, we need to choose to get to work then, don't we? This means doing what we have to do to stop the sin. For instance, the person who has a weakness for drunkenness needs to stay out of the bar. The person who is drawn to adultery with a certain person needs to stay away from them. Or at least not be alone with them. That's what you choose to do if you're really confessing. All right, well, who do I need to confess to then? Well, here's a good rule of thumb. Confess to all you have wronged and offended. When somebody else has been involved and you've hurt them too, confess it to them too. Now, this always includes God. Every time we do wrong toward another person, we're wronging God. So it always includes God. But where it involves other people, we must include them. Is there someone to whom you still need to confess, to ask forgiveness? Don't say, but they did more than I. Well, they may have, and they'll have to deal with their part. But they're not dealing with their part doesn't excuse you from dealing with yours. Not in God's eyes. Remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? We looked at a few weeks ago. In Matthew 5, 23 and 24, he said, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother, we could say implied, or sister, has something against you, leave your gift there. Leave it there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. Take care of it, God says. Lord, I've already confessed it to you. Is that enough? And God says, no. Take care of it. Well, I don't know if they'll even receive my confession and ask for forgiveness. I don't know if they'll forgive me. So, go and ask for forgiveness. Confess it. In his psalm, David said, remember, finally, in verse 5, the beginning of it, I confessed all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord. Now, if you know this psalm, or maybe you're looking at it in your Bible, you may have noticed I didn't finish the verse. Well, yeah, we were emphasizing what we need to do. And now he gets to what God does. And you forgave me. All my guilt is gone. Good news. Confess to the Lord from your heart, and the Lord will forgive you and wash you clean and draw you close to Him. Guaranteed. How does that guy say it, Cameron?
I guarantee it.
That's right. Guaranteed. Now, it's true. There is no guarantee that the other person will forgive us immediately. Or ever. For instance, we don't know if the family of Uriah the Hittite, who David worked out his death on the battlefield, basically had him murdered, We don't know if that family ever forgave David or not. We don't know if the families of Christians that Paul engineered the arrest, the imprisonment, and in some case, the killing of, we don't know if all those, the families of those people who were killed or wronged, we don't know if they forgave Paul. But we do know this. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. And to cleanse us from how much of our unrighteousness? That's right. Is that an important word? Yes. He washes us clean. I'll tell you this. If you, from your heart, ask forgiveness and someone refuses to forgive you, be careful. Don't get on your high horse and say, I knew you were an idiot. Or think it justifies coming back at them. Say, well, I'm sorry you don't. But I want you to know, I'm sure sorry I did it, and I confess and I'm turning away from it. God's satisfied. And that's why even people like David, who had committed adultery and murder, could say this, that we started with this morning. Verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 32. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt, whose lives are lived in complete honesty. Amen? Do you have business to take care of? Now's the time to do it. Let's go to the Lord. Go to the Lord. Do business with him right now, okay? Oh, Lord, I thank you that we don't have to live lives with that heavy weight in our heart. We don't have to live our lives in shame. We can be washed clean. We can be close and know the joy and the peace that you bring once again. Lord, if there's anyone here that has unfinished business with you and thus not able to experience that, Lord, I pray that they'll hear you knocking on the door of their heart. And that they'll take care of it, Lord, with you. And where it's necessary, take care of it with any people that are involved that they still need to. And I pray, Father, that once they do, they will know your joy and your peace once again. Whatever the other people do, thank you that they can experience it. We can experience it. Thank you. And now may the Lord motivate and empower you to come clean. To come into his presence on your knees, at least in your heart. And face where your sin is and the guilt of it. And when you confess it to him from your heart, may you experience being washed clean, given a new start, knowing his joy and his peace again. I bless you with this now in the name of Jesus Christ. And if you receive it, say amen. Amen. God bless you. Available for prayer up here.